Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Welcome to St. Andrew's on the Terrace. Please join in the gathering words at the beginning of the order of service, where there are responses in bold italics throughout the service. Please join in. When the stars of the universe and the inner light of our spirit combine, enlightenment grows. When the dance of the universe and the dance of our spirit interweave, oneness unfolds. When the song of the universe and the song of our spirit resonate together, celebration flourishes. The epiphany of laughter can lead to the epiphany of wonder. A place to which we want to travel is already within us. Welcome everybody, welcome to St. Andrew's on the Terrace, on the morning on which we celebrate Epiphany. Traditionally, Epiphany celebrates the sharing of the discovery by the wise ones of the birth of Jesus and the giving of gifts. It also celebrates the star which led them 30 odd years later, the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan by his cousin baptizer John. And also another thing, which I can't recall. But anyway, today we're only going to address the first of those. We're going to talk about wisdom and wise ones. I'm Bronwyn White. I'm an elder here at St. Andrew's and a lay liturgist. Particular special welcome to those of you who are visiting with us today. At the end of the service, at the back of the church, we have tea and coffee, lively conversation, sometimes biscuits. And we invite you to go with our blessing and our greetings to your home parishes and take our love with you. Let us pray. Roots clustered entwined the body of Papatūānuku in slow, searching plant time, patiently growing, seed heads leaning, reaching upward to rangi, gathering light and air, sunshine and strength into fibres for the scraping, the soaking, the rolling, delicate golds and half tones of different green. Humble colours, not dazzling like scarlet kākā feathers, not striking like the bright plumes of kōtuku or hawk, but homely, strong as a woman built for childbearing, provider of warp and weft, the fabric of being. Whare kētia te whare mō te manahiri. Kia pai te whare mō te manahiri. The house must be prepared to welcome the manahiri, the whare ki woven and spread. Life is the guest. On the whareiki we were conceived and born, and there we slept, feeling it firm beneath us, sheltering and warm. The whareiki supported our coupling, and when life was spent, there we were laid to be mourned. Our spirit farewelled at the last, we were wrapped in the whareiki, returned to earth. Season succeeded on season. Dark followed light. Unblinking eyes of our foremothers gazed to the future, to us, their descendants, knowing their strength was sufficient, despite betrayal for guns, death in the swamps, bequeathing a cloak to cover us, a kete for treasures. We are part of the pattern that must never be broken. We must continue the weaving, even the bruised ones. Our work will fashion the nets to catch the stars. And we weave together similar thoughts expressed in different words in the Jesus Prayer, which is on the laminated card. We say together, Eternal Spirit, Life Giver, Pain bearer, love maker, source of all that is and that shall be, father and mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. This is the time in our service when we light the rainbow candle. And we have a number of children here, so I'm going to invite you all to come up now because we're going to be following it with a story. But is there anybody who would particularly like to light the rainbow candle today? And I see that Luca, my grandson who when he was only very little was the Christmas baby in a Moses basket up the front, now feels that he is very much at home with the liturgy. Here we go. Let Alexi blow it out. That's lovely. Would you like to just take seats anywhere along here? Here we go. Now, thanks to our wonderful friend Pete, he's got the PowerPoint going for us. Come and sit down. And I'm hoping that I might be able to turn it around so as many adults as possible can also see it. The projection to the overhead screen didn't work, and so we are just improvising a little bit. And if you can't see the words, the pictures at the moment, well, imagine beautiful, beautiful pictures and have a look later on. This is the story of the three wise queens. Queen Hekima raced up the tower to paint her beautiful sky. If you like, you can come and stand around me so you can see the pictures and the words on the iPad. That might be easier for you. And I don't know, can anybody actually see them from here? Right. Queen Hekima loved watching the stars and painted them every night. Just as she finished setting out her art supplies, she heard voices singing the most beautiful song she'd ever heard. The singing was coming from some high place, far, far away. Yes. When the singing ended, a brilliant star appeared in the sky. She called to her husband, King Balthazar, to come and see the star. "This is a miracle," he exclaimed. "This star was foretold in a prophecy." They knew they must follow the star to find the baby king. Along the way, they would meet others who would join them. They wondered what gift they should take for the new baby. Off in the distance, a lion roared. "Maybe we should give the baby a lion," said the king. Queen Hekima thought about this for a while. "It would be a mighty gift," she said. "But this may be a very different king. They might not have room for a lion." "I think maybe we could give him some gold." "Ah, that's a good idea," said King Balthazar. "Maybe he'll need gold to buy food or a place to sleep if his riches are in heaven." The next day they started their journey. They travelled across great stretches of sand. Hop out of the way, please, sweetheart. And they travelled great distances, and after many days, they came to the famous library of King Caspar and Queen Sophia. What are we ever up to? Here they go. King Caspar and Queen Sophia ran out to greet them, papers flying out of their robes and scrolls unrolling in a trail behind them. "You've seen the star too." When they went into the library, they started sharing their story. Balthazar said, "I almost gave a lion to a shepherd. Good thing Hekima convinced me to give him gold instead. I've been thinking about a gift. I plan to give him my crown." Queen Sophia was proud of her husband's idea. "It would be very generous to give the new king your crown," she said. "But think of the prophecies about his birth. He already has the weight of the world on his shoulders. Not sure you should add your heavy crown to his burden." "How about," she said, "I've read about frankincense. It's a very valuable spice and it gives off a delightful scent. His mother can use it when he's blessed at the temple." "You've found the answer," he said. "Frankincense is a divine gift." So they travelled and travelled and travelled, and we're going to skip a page or two until they get to the beautiful garden of Queen Mingzi. They passed a cherry tree and it sprang into life, shaking and speaking. "Welcome, kings and queens." "A talking tree," said King Jasper. "Not exactly," laughed Queen Mingzi. "I was behind it, hidden from your sight." "We've been expecting you," she said. She took them into the courtyard of the castle, where King Melchior greeted them and told them more about the prophecy. They all sat quietly, thinking about the beautiful words. Melchior got up and went over to a large screen. "I want to give the King of Kings the finest gift he can build," he said, pushing back the screen. "A throne covered with precious jewels, shining like the stars in the sky." "My dear King, while this throne is the most beautiful of all your creations, it will take many months to build," said the Queen. "I've spoken with the others about their gifts. Our kingdom is one of the few places that has the type of tree that produces myrrh." "Dear Mingzi, your idea is wonderful," he said. "Myrrh is the gift we will bring." And so the kings and the queens set out, and they travelled west for many days. As they entered the town of Bethlehem, the star was right above them. But where in this little town was a building fit for a king? "There he is," Queen Hekima cried. She jumped off her camel and ran. They thought she was heading for the inn at the end of the street, but she wasn't. She headed for a stable. The other queens rushed in behind her. They gathered around the manger to gaze at the baby, and they hugged her as if she was a long-lost sister. The kings looked at one another in surprise. Finally, King Melchior laughed. "None of your prophecies has prepared me for this," he said. "This king has no crown, no throne, not even a proper home. In fact, it seems he was born in a stable among the cows and the sheep." The kings and the queens went in and they presented Mary and the baby with their beautiful gifts. Mary said she would keep them in her heart. When the baby Jesus woke up, Mary invited the queens to meet him. Tears streamed down Queen Hekima's face. "That star filled me with joy," she said, "but nothing compares to the joy I feel when I look at this bright baby." Queen Sophia knelt down and put her finger in Jesus' little palm and his fingers wrapped around it. "I can't believe it," she says. "The words have been made flesh. They've come to life here in baby Jesus." And finally, it was Queen Mingzhi's turn. "Hello, Emmanuel. Here you are, God with us under your beautiful star." And she gave him a flower from her garden, which she'd had tucked up her sleeve. "Oh, my little seed," she whispered. "You're so small now, but you will take root in this world and grow and grow and change it forever." And that is the end of the story. Now, we haven't got a rainbow room program today, but Graham is prepared to be with you down the back if you'd like to use the activity bags and things that are there, or you can stay here and sit with your whānau and listen to the rest of the stories that we have for you. So we're just going to stand. Should we stand in a circle? And we usually hold hands at this point if there's enough of us. Yes, there we go. And we're just going to all join in the blessing that we usually say as we send you not to the rainbow room but to other activities. We bless you. Amen. And there we go. You can go and do sitting with family or sitting down, whatever it is that you're planning to do. Now, you will note, those of you who are actually reading your order of service, that this asks you to remain seated today during the passing of the peace. We're going to do it very briefly and greet our neighbours with the peace of Christ, and then we're going to be quiet, ready for contemplative music.
Jesus, the light, days all our world is green. A reading from the Hebrew Scriptures, Isaiah 60, 1 to 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kingdoms to the brightness of your arising. Lift up your eyes all around, and see, they all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. And from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. A contemporary reading, Wise Women Also Came, by Jan Richardson. Wise women also came, the fire burned in their wombs, long before they saw the flaming star in the sky. They walked in shadows, trusting the path would open under the light of the moon. Wise women also came, seeking no directions, no permission from any king. They came by their own authority, their own desire, their own longing. They came in quiet, spreading no rumors, sparking no fears to lead to innocent slaughter, to their sister Rachel's inconsolable lamentations. Wise women also came, and they brought useful gifts: water for labor's washing, fire for warm illumination, a blanket for swaddling. Wise women also came, at least three of them, holding Mary in the labor, crying out with her in the birth pangs, breathing ancient blessings into her ears. Wise women also came, and they went, as wise women always do, home a different way. For the star that shone in the beginning, for the light reborn in our hearts, for the word embodied in us, we give thanks.
by the time the wise ones get to Bethlehem, or is it Nazareth by now, the baby, who this time last year was gurgling angelically in the manger, has discovered how to open the pantry. He can reach the shelf with the Sabbath candles and the precious Torah scroll. He's having fun with wood shavings in Joseph's workshop and banging everything with a hammer. Whoever they are and wherever they're from, the Magi aren't gathered romantically around a manger with picturesquely mooing cows and lullaby-barring sheep. With the precious gifts hidden safely away, the little lad's having fun with the packaging. And Mary, no beautiful blue draperies and Madonna smile now, is preparing meals for Joseph and her stepsons, keeping an eye on the toddler, negotiating kitchen space with a disapproving mother-in-law, and trying to ignore the gossip. Joseph has married her and named the child, but they still talk of Jesus as the son of Mary. And yet, wise ones sought him. Perhaps the early artists got the spirit right with their crowded nativity scenes. Magi and shepherds and family and neighbours, patrons and village gossips, merchants and royalty, creatures great and small, human and animal, all gathered in wonder at the miracle and the promise of the newborn. As we do, giving and taking meaning and reinterpreting the stories in our ways, for our places and times. Memories of Passover and Hanukkah, Greek myths and Roman fables, Aramaic folklore and Galilean fisherfolk wisdom, Jewish temple rites and pagan festivities, and Matthew's special spin on the story. Family stories passed on in jest, perhaps, by Jesus' brothers when they get together as adults. A birth narrative to show how very special this child will be, written to appeal to Jewish listeners, troubled by newcomers, Gentiles, who claim to follow the rabbi Jesus. Memory and mystery. I've had my own epiphany recently. Thanks largely to the carol we just sang, maybe to sermons and Christmas cards, I've always assumed that frankincense and myrrh were only for embalming. I've included images of them in the order of service, along with gold, because I'm fascinated to find that their symbolism and their practical use is so much richer, inspiring me to create a more inclusive contemporary carol that we'll sing after the reflection. If you'd like to look at the pictures, because the wise ones are described as coming from the East, I looked for images of gold from China, contemporary with the time of Jesus' birth. These gold coins were from the Han Dynasty, which lasted from 2006 BCE to AD 25. And coincidentally, I wondered whether the name of the Han Dynasty had come down from China through to Korea, because it's the family name of my little grandsons. Both frankincense and myrrh are resins, hardened sap from trees. In both cases, the trees are slashed and allowed to bleed. The sap hardens and forms beads or tears. Now, some of you might know all this, but to me, this was an epiphany. I had no idea, and so I'm sharing my new gift with you. The pretty Boswellia carteri on the left is the source of the frankincense. As an essential oil, it's used for healing scars, stretch marks, and stress. Frankincense can be effective as an antidepressant, anti-inflammatory, and antiseptic. And because it can slow down and deepen the breath, it's been used for thousands of years in ceremonial incense for meditation and prayer. Thank you, Alexei. The spiky myrrh on the right is native to the Arabian Peninsula and Africa. The word myrrh corresponds with a common Semitic root word meaning bitter. And you might remember in the story of Ruth and Naomi, how one of the women whose life had turned out not the way she had expected had changed her name to Mara. Oil of myrrh was used for women's purification. including by Esther, along with the rest of the harem, as the new queen to King Ahasuerus. And myrrh was an ingredient of the consecrated incense, vital in Jerusalem's temple services, and the holy oil for anointing high priests and kings. In the Far East, myrrh was used for healing, including wound healing, digestive health, to balance women's issues, and to slow bleeding. Perhaps someone suggests the wise ones brought healing substances for Jesus after birth, as well as for Mary in her postpartum discomfort. This perhaps would apply if they had arrived promptly after the birth, rather than, as other versions suggest, some couple of years later. That's a nice thought. But who would have thought to do this? Well, Dominican Father Benedict Thomas Viviano, an authority on the Gospel of Matthew, believes it's entirely possible that women could have been among the majors in his birth narrative. Matthew is the only gospel that says anything about them. And his work of the Greek masculine plural magoi, or magoi, for magi, can be used inclusively, just as the English word men often includes women. Viviano specialises in examining the book of Matthew in the light of its literary connections to the Hebrew Bible. Even though Matthew is not strictly a midrash, since it's not about the Old Testament, it employs midrashic techniques to interpret the person of Jesus. Viviano relates the presence of one or more women amongst the Magi to the background story of the Queen of Sheba, with her quest for Israelite royal wisdom, her reverent awe, and her three gifts fit for a king. Alexei, would you sit down now, please? Luca, go and sit down, please. You're lovely, but sit down now. Viviano also points to the phrase, the child and his mother, used at least five times in Matthew's narrative. The presence of Jesus' mother, Mary, is an explicit statement of the presence of a woman at the time of the Magi's visit. He says it's a question of attending to the feminine resonances in the text. In commenting on his analysis, Sister Christine Schenck writes, in the Middle East, it would have been inconceivable for men to be in the presence of a woman without the presence of other women. Joseph is conspicuously absent when the Magi visit. This is surprising, since Matthew's infancy account normally narrates events from the point of view of Joseph. These mysterious visitors with their mysterious gifts. Christine Schenck again. Scholars tell us that the Magoi were a caste associated with the interpretation of dreams, astrology, Zoroastrianism, and magic. In support of Viviano's thesis, Zoroastrianism allowed women to serve as priests, and in ancient Persia, there were female astronomers and rulers. The overriding message of Matthew's Magi narrative is that learned, wise foreigners, the ultimate outsiders for his Jewish Christian audience, came to pay homage to a new ruler whose spiritual power and wisdom surpassed their own. If there had been wise men, women instead of, or as well as wise men on the scene, who would they have been? The innkeeper's wife would surely be one of them, suggests an article by a group of ecclesial women, a community in the US known as the Adorers of the Blood of Christ. Who else, they write, would have thought of the barn as a safe and warm place for the pregnant woman to deliver her child? She must have sent her husband to move the animals around, muck out the stall and prepare the fresh straw and the manger. They also suggest a cook and a midwife were there too. Jesus would not have assisted at the birth because blood would have made him unclean. The midwife would prepare for the birth, and she alone would be the first to hold the child Jesus and present him to his mother Mary. Memory, mystery, meaning. So much of our memory and our understanding is speculative. We weave together stories and ideas and phrases like strands of harakeke, to create a mat, a whariki to warm us, or a garment that fits our worldview. We can get calluses from the repetition of this weaving. Sometimes we need strands that are more colourful. Sometimes the jar of costly balm is broken, the rod of Jesse slashed and bleeding. A spiky plant is twisted to form a crown. An Epiphany by Vermont artist Janice McKenzie, and do have a look at the beautiful image on the Order of Service. In Epiphany, a multiracial trio of female magi visits the baby Jesus and his mother. Barbara Marion, who commissioned the painting, says, "More than a few people have asked about the gender of the tallest of the magi in this image. Male? Female? Trans? I find that stunningly wonderful because possibly three minority groups might be embodied in this portrait in the eyes and imaginations of so many viewers." She adds, "It's easy to get so caught up in regal images of Matthew's night visitors that we miss the core message, Christ for all people." The unconventional portrayal of the Magi makes good theological sense. The story of the Magi in the Gospel of Matthew allowed the Jewish followers of Jesus to imagine the unthinkable, God's grace extending to the outsiders, the Gentiles. Who are the outsiders in our world? Can we imagine the favour of God extending beyond the boundaries of race, class, nationality, ethnicity, religious devotion, and gender? Isaiah reminds us, "Lift up your eyes all around and see they all gather together. They come to you. Magicians, wise women, generous visitors, treasures from around the world, and the gift of wisdom. Grace extending to the Gentiles, the outsiders, dreamers and visionaries, shepherds and carpenters. And here we are, star-led people of all ages, all backgrounds, all faiths, meeting around a child of hope and wonder, sharing the good news. The love we share at Christmas and the wonder of Epiphany inspiring us to recognise in every being a precious godchild and gift. For this is our story, our Epiphany, our moment of realisation. Arise, shine, for our light has come." At this time, we in the community of St Andrews share our notices. I would invite you to come forward to share briefly if your notice isn't already in the order of service. Some of them are already there. And while people are deciding whether they're going to come forward or not, I'd like to particularly acknowledge Vivian Chu, who wrote the beautiful music to accompany the lyrics of the carol. Thank you. As you'll see, we are again reminded to support the food bank and the people for whom the time after Christmas is even more cash short than the time before. And there are other items there which I'm sure deserve our support. And now we will offer our gifts of money and food and our resources to support this place and our wider community. Please join in the offering prayer. We bring our gifts of money and food, symbols of hand and heart. We recognise the diversity and abundance of the world and acknowledge that for many, such simple things as clean air and water, shelter and food are scarce. In offering these gifts, we take part in creation's transforming power, turning the mundane into the miraculous, giving and receiving of ourselves. Amen.
Let us pray. We give thanks for wise women and wise men who, through the centuries, have dared to see and follow their star, often at great personal cost. In the pursuit of new knowledge, we name just a few: Galileo, Marie Curie, Ernest Rutherford. In service to others, people like Florence Nightingale, Mother Teresa, and of course, through the centuries, all the wise women. In the struggle for social justice, people like Martin Luther King, or in working for peace, Dag Hammarskjöld, and also in the pursuing their great creative talents, people like Bach, Leonardo da Vinci, our own Rita Angus. As we mark this Epiphany Sunday, may we claim our own Epiphany. As followers of the Jesus way, let us keep watch for and embrace the stars we might follow and support. May our eyes and ears be open to the way of the star, and our hearts be opened to respond with love wherever it may lead us. In the circle of prayer, we think today of the people of Chad and the organisations working for justice and development in Chad. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Barbara Kuriga of Taranaki King Country and Denise Lee of Mangakiakia electorate. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and people of Tai Happy Waimarino Presbyterian Parish. And we draw our prayers together in the prayer for St Andrews. If you're visiting, you might like to make this a prayer for your place as well as ours. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do and what we believe, the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen. Thank you.
invite you to join in with the blessing. Go with courage into this new year. Follow a star that's twinkling with curiosity, blazing with possibility, leading to places you've dreamed of finding. We go in peace, replenished in water and spirit, for we have heard the angels, we have seen the star, we have gifts received and given. Know that you are gifted, healed, and loved. And may the celestial brightness, star, spirit, sun, surround you and those you love this day and always.